All right, let's dive in. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 7 today, and also 18 through 22. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew 13. We got Bibles in the back. If you're new with us, welcome. My name is Dustin Daniels. I'm the pastor teacher here at River Bible Church, and we're glad that you're here. We study God's Word verse by verse, and we want you to experience Him verse by verse so that you can go share Jesus day by day. And my notes are also in the foyer if you would like to follow along with me. Well, last Sunday we learned about Jesus, parables, and Plan B. Jesus, parables, and Plan B. And you know, we also touched on God's Plan A for salvation. God's Plan A answers this question. How does a holy God get sinners into heaven? How does God do that? Well, think of God's Plan A as a cruise ship. Amy and I went on a cruise, 12 to 15 years ago. It was us and 4,000 of our closest friends. We've never been on a cruise before. It was one of those Caribbean deals, you know, and it was a good time. We could do one of many different things. We could say it this way, right? We had the free will to go to the pool if we wanted to. We could get in the water. We'd go swimming. We could read a book. We could go rock climbing. We could go eat at one of the various restaurants and on the ship. We could go shopping. We'd go see a show. There were a million things that we could do on this cruise ship. However, the one thing that we could not do is go bang on the captain's quarters and tell him where to go. We couldn't do that because the ship was destined for a port, and it was going to make that port destination at a certain time. So we could do whatever we wanted to do on the ship, but the ship was going somewhere. And that's the same thing with God's salvation. He is taking us along. He has got Plan A, even though many people, me included, can make some bad decisions on the ship. And that's where God's Plan B comes in. And fortunately, we do see God's plan B, all the way through the scriptures. And regardless of how arrogant and how proud and how uncooperative we are at times, make no doubt about it, guys, God will achieve His mission to save and rescue His children. Scripture calls His children the elect. So we learn that Jesus is on mission, but He did change His strategy to Plan B. And Plan B, just like the video said, parables. Couple key points from last week. We learned, we defined a parable, so let's do that. It's a simple story that illustrates a profound spiritual truth. A parable is a simple story that illustrates a profound spiritual truth. One of the things about parables, number two here, is that they both reveal and conceal gospel truths. Isn't that amazing? They both reveal and conceal gospel truths at the same time. And then lastly, we learn that parables reveal the nature and the disposition of the church between Jesus' first and His second coming. So what are we supposed to do in between those things? How are we supposed to act? How are we supposed to behave? What are we supposed to do as the church? Church has many names in Scripture. Disciples of Jesus, we're the church, we're the ecclesia, we're the called out ones, we're the bride of Christ. So how are we supposed to act? What are we supposed to do? Well, the Sermon on the Mount and this sermon in Matthew chapter 13, it's called the Parables Discourse, answers that question. Because the kingdom of God, it's a spiritual kingdom. We've got dual citizenship, we could say. As disciples of Jesus and children of God, the parable of the sower, the parable of the seeds or the soils has a direct application to our daily lives. And it's within this mystery of this parable today that Jesus commissions his disciples, aka us, the church, right, to do something within that spiritual kingdom right here in the Verde Valley. We have a job to do. And it's not just something to do, right? It's not a suggestion. Jesus calls this a commission. The parable reveals really the reality of the Great Commission found in Matthew 28. So if we fast forward another year or so in Jesus' life and look at Matthew 28, we realize, okay, Jesus completed his mission. He lived a perfect life. He died a substitutionary death. He has risen from the grave. He has paid our debt. He has shed his blood on a Roman cross. He was buried for 3 days, right? He was resurrected. And he walks out of his grave, which means that he conquered sin and death. We don't have to carry this shame with us any longer. He did that for us. But the good news doesn't stop there, does it? Jesus went on to show himself to his disciples, more than 500 people. So the disciples, they're meeting Jesus for one last time, and this is what happened. Matthew 28:16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee. So this is the disciples minus Judas Iscariot. They traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. Jesus is still leading his disciples. He's still shepherding them. Verse 17, when the disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped. But look at this, some doubted. There will always be doubters in the church. There will always be naysayers. There will always be people with bad critical attitudes. We see it right there in verse 17. Verse 18, Jesus came near and he says this. He says, all right, guys, look. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I've got all authority in the entire cosmos. Therefore, go. Go. As you go, as you raise your family, as you go to work, as you go to the grocery store, as you go play a round of golf, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. In other words, guys, everything that I've commanded you, you need to teach other people. That's our job. He says, remember, and this is so critical, many times we forget this in verse 20. He says, remember, I am with you always. I'm always with you because you're going to need me. This is not the easiest thing in the world to do. In fact, it's impossible. So I'm with you. You are not a lone ranger. You don't do this by yourself. You do this as a church, as one united body and voice. So, with that statement, Jesus ascends back to heaven where he is now seated at the Father's right hand. He's ruling and reigning the cosmos. And then last week I closed by giving three reasons why Jesus spoke in parables. I just want to focus on one because it applies to today as well. And that is to sow spiritual seed. To sow spiritual seed. So as the church, once again, we're commissioned to sow spiritual seed right here in the Verde Valley. A commission. Have you ever thought about what a commission is? A commission is? Let me define it for us here. This is so cool. This is a divine calling in which the church, us together, we're a team, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. A divine calling in which the church is faithful to God by serving him with our spiritual gifts. He has given us very specific things. We all have different things to do, and when we come together as a team, that's when the body is healthy. Well, that's a review from last week. Today, we're going to study the parable of the sower. It's called the parable of the seeds or the soils. It's got many different titles. Now look, titles matter. Jesus had many titles. He's got over 150 titles in Scripture. Sermons, they've got titles. Titles are important. And while it might be tempting to focus on the sower, and it might be tempting to focus on the seed, this parable's main focus are the different types of soils. And the reason for that is because the sower and the seed, they remain the same throughout the entire parable. There's no variation there with the farmer and his seed. There are variations, however, between the soils. So, if we were to title this parable theoretically, in theory, right, we would call it the parable of the soils. That would be the best title, theoretically. However, that's only half correct. As we look at Jesus' explanation today, we're going to notice that we'll miss a profoundly deep theological truth if we hear this story only from a surface-level reading. So if we want to be theoretically and theologically correct here, we would title this parable, Three Ways to Spiritual Disaster. Three Ways to Spiritual Disaster. What are the three ways? Man, I am glad you asked. Let's find out. Please stand now for the reading and the honoring of God's word. Don't y'all want to know? Yeah. I don't want spiritual disaster in my life. All right, so just as we sang those songs, as one church and one voice, let's do the same thing here with God's word. Starting in verse 1, the verses are on the screen. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables. Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who has ears listen. Guys, this is so fun. These are the words from Almighty God to us this morning, to us as a church. These words are authoritative, meaning if we're born again, if we're disciples of Jesus, these words today have authority in our lives. They are inerrant, they are inspired, they are infallible, because they are the words of God. Please pray with me. The psalmist writes, "Open my eyes so that I may contemplate wondrous things from your salvation." Father, we do pray that you would open our eyes today. We pray that the scales would fall from our eyes. We pray, Father, for soft hearts and listening ears so that we can contemplate these wondrous and these miraculous things from your word. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Have a seat. Thank you. All right, let's look at verse 1 here. On that day, Jesus went out of the house. He was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Verse 3, and then he told them many things in parables. So we studied that passage last week, saying this, consider the sower who went out to sow. So last week we learned that Jesus is teaching on the beach. There are so many people listening to Jesus. He had to get into a small fishing boat to give them some space. Jesus used this boat as a floating pulpit. So just picture the scene here. Man, it's a gorgeous day in Israel. It's a sunny day. They're at the beach. Breeze comes by, cools everybody off. And as Jesus is teaching and preaching the kingdom of God out of the corner of his eye, he just may see a farmer. And because Jesus is the master teacher, he immediately incorporates this into his sermon. Verse 3, he says, consider the sower who went out to sow. Consider. Your translation may read, listen, or behold. Behold, pay attention. Pay attention. The idea here is that Jesus wants us to see. Jesus asked his original audience, he asked us today as well, he wants us to slow down. He wants us to ponder what he's going to say next. We are to see beyond our natural way of seeing. We are to discern, we are to learn, we are to ascertain a spiritual truth that comes from this story. Back to verse 3, Jesus says, consider the sower who went out to sow. So please note here, the sower is not named. Some people say that the sower is Jesus. Be careful with that, because Jesus doesn't name the person anywhere in the parable, nor in his explanation here. Some folks point to the next parable, the parable of the weeds, where Jesus, he does name himself as the sower to make their argument here. But the reason I want you to be careful is that these are two separate parables, and they have two different main points. Drawing from one parable and placing information onto others, that's bad hermeneutics. We don't want to do that. It's a bad way to interpret Scripture. The sower could be God, it could be Jesus, it could be us as the church, it could be all the above. Regardless, we got a guy throwing some seed. We have a farmer sowing seed. And the picture is this: the farmer, he's just tossing seed everywhere. He's throwing it out like this, the broadcasting method. He's watering the seed everywhere on his field. He's doing so indiscriminately. He's doing it openly, evenly. The entire ground is covered with seed. Verse 4, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. The path is similar to the paths that we walk when we hike here in the Verde Valley. The path itself, extremely hard, is packed with dirt. It's hard as a concrete sidewalk. And because it's so hard, any seed that falls on it, it will never, ever take root. Which means that those seeds were quickly spotted. They were devoured by birds. Those seeds never had a chance. Verses 5 and 6 here. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil. And it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. So rocky here, it doesn't refer to loose rocks on top of the ground. Before sowing the seed, the first century farmer, he would have removed all the rocks, all the debris, all the sticks. The rocky ground refers to the rocks that are just below the surface. Because these rocks lay just under the surface, there's not going to be much soil around these rocks. And that's going to be a problem. Because when the seeds begin to sprout here, the roots, obviously, they can't penetrate the rock, so the little plant is going to grow much faster than it normally would. The hot Israeli sun would scorch it because it's got no water supply. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. So the soil in this part of the farmer's field, it looks pretty good, actually. But when the grain began to sprout, guess what? So did the thorns. So these seeds took root and actually started to grow. That's important. However, the farmer didn't realize that this third type of soil, it was just infested with thorns and weeds. So the good seed faced competition, and it lost. And it lost because the thorns took most of the space and most of the water and most of the nourishment here. Now, none of that would have been unusual to Jesus' first century listeners until he says this, verse 8. He says, still other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit. Circle that in your Bible, produced fruit. That is the key here. Some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Now, with that statement, Jesus got everybody's attention. Everybody in the first century is more or less a farmer of some sort, because if you didn't grow your own food, you didn't eat. And then Jesus says in verse 9, he says, let anybody who has ears listen. And with that, it's like Jesus, you know, he told that short story. He didn't have the commentary, that little commentary that I gave you. And he just kind of closes his Bible and says, let's just have a word of prayer. And I'm going to cut you loose. His sermon was like 4 minutes long. See, Jesus closes his lesson and he reiterates what was said at the beginning of the parable. At the very beginning, he said, consider the sower. And in verse 9, he says, let anyone who has ears listen. So in other words, Jesus is asking, did we listen? Are you seeing what was not said? So let me take a short intermission here. If you guys look at your Bible here, the next thing that happens, the disciples, they get Jesus alone and they say, hey, Jesus, I got a question. What are you doing? What are you doing? Jesus, nobody knows what you're talking about, including us. Why are you teaching in parables? We are so lost right now. And then Jesus goes on to explain to the disciples why he teaches in parables in verses 10 through 17. Now, that's a fascinating lesson. And we're going to get to it in a few weeks. But what I want to do today is move on to Jesus' explanation of the parables. Because one of the really cool things about being a Bible teacher, and specifically about being an expositor, is that I don't need to exposit this text today. Jesus has already done the work. And that's a lot of fun. So let's move to verse 18. Jesus says once again, listen to the parable of the sower. This is the third time Jesus has said this. Listen. I want you to hear. I want you to ponder. I want you to think. Remember that old Verizon commercial? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? That's what Jesus is saying. Can you hear me? In other words, our job as disciples is to hear beyond human hearing. So verse 19, Jesus goes on. Here's his explanation of this parable. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. So there's a lot going on here. Let's break it down in verse 19. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom. Now time out. Jesus, you've already lost me. Where did the kingdom come from? I mean, isn't this parable about farming? Didn't Jesus just give us an agricultural lesson? I mean, wasn't he just referring to the hard dirt and the seeds kind of bouncing off that dirt? I mean, when was he talking about the kingdom of God in this parable? Jesus, what are you talking about? And what's the deal with the evil one? What's he got to do with any of this? We learned last week that the literal kingdom of God will have to wait because Israel rejected Jesus as their Savior and their Messiah. So this kingdom that Jesus is referring to is spiritual. So think Sermon on the Mount. Before moving forward, we have to recognize the importance and the symbolism of the seed. So key point number one, for those of you who are note takers today, you are going to love this sermon because I've got 147 key points. All right? You're going to love it. For those of you who don't, just bear with me. All right? I appreciate your grace. Key point number one, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God, and the word of God is specifically the gospel. Jesus is teaching and preaching about himself. Yeah, the gospel, right? The good news. Jesus himself came to pay the sinner's sin by living a perfect life, dying a substitutionary death, and proving that everything that he said was true by walking out of his own grave. I don't know about you, but whenever someone walks out of their own grave from being dead for 3 days, you've got my attention. I'm going to listen. Here's the connection to the parable. Key point number two. The power of the spiritual life is in the Word of God, just as the power of the plant is in the seed. The power of the spiritual life is in the Word of God, just as the power of the plant is in the seed. Verse 19, let's take another look here. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom, doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. Snatches away what was sown in his heart. Unfortunately, many Christians don't believe in the devil. Jesus sure does. Jesus talks a lot about Satan. Jesus watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And Jesus uses Satan as part of his parable here because Satan does, or he's doing what he does best. He's stealing. John 10:10, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And stealing and killing and destroying is Satan's game plan. That's what he does. It's pretty easy for Satan to steal the gospel from a hard-hearted person. It's pretty easy because the good news of the gospel just bounces right off of them, doesn't it? Just like a seed bounces off a concrete sidewalk. Then Satan comes like the birds of the air, snatches it away. So the hard-hearted person is often referred to in the Old Testament as stiff-necked. He's a stiff-necked person. He will not bow his head in humility. The hard-hearted person, he is unconcerned with the things of God. He is utterly indifferent to anything spiritual. He immediately dismisses the gospel. He's got no interest in it. Many who are hard-hearted are hostile to Jesus and the gospel. The book of Proverbs says that this person is a fool who hates wisdom and instruction. This person is self-sufficient. He is self-satisfied. He is often self-righteous. And we all know people like that, don't we? Because we used to be those people. Thank you. Someone gave me an amen. I was waiting on that. Y'all get that, right? We used to be those very people. And it's only by God's amazing grace that we're not today. It's only by his amazing grace and mercy that we're sitting in here worshiping the one true holy God. Amen. So all that to say this, the hard path equals the hard-hearted person. Key point number three, please know this. There's no growth and there's no spiritual fruit from a hard heart. Verse 20, Jesus moves on. He says, the one sown on rocky ground. This is the one who hears the word of God. He hears it, but he receives it. He immediately receives it. And he receives it with joy. So this is really good news. Unlike the hard-hearted person, this guy immediately receives the gospel with joy. The Greek verb here is lambano. He receives it. He accepts it. He takes it. He takes a hold of it. He grasps it. This man appears to have been waiting to hear for the gospel or to hear the gospel. So he embraces it. He accepts it quickly. Unlike the hard-hearted man, he offers no resistance. He's got no questions. And he says he believes it. He may shed tears. Maybe he's baptized. Maybe he becomes a church member. Maybe he's discipled. Verse 21, but, circle that word, but, he's got no root. He's short-lived. Why is that, Jesus? Because when distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. So that didn't take long, did it? Key point number four. Jesus said that he heard and he received the gospel message rather than believed it. Jesus said he heard and he received the gospel message rather than believed it. So dear friends, words matter. Words matter. Lambano, to take, to receive, rather than pistuo, the Greek verb, to believe. And it's not just believing the gospel, it's believing and trusting the gospel regardless of our current circumstances. Today there are two words for the rocky ground receiver. Two words. Prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel is the black plague of our generation. Number two would probably be pornography. When someone preaches a shallow gospel, they get shallow receivers. Matthew 10:38, Jesus said, you got to pick up your cross and follow me. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 14:22, it is necessary, this is not optional, it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So when the prosperity preacher said that God wants you rich and yet you're broke, when the prosperity preacher said, oh, he wants you healthy but you're sick, or maybe you're both, maybe you're sick and you're broke, which will lead to hopelessness because now you've got no hope, of course your faith is short-lived, of course it's temporary, right? This prosperity preacher, he lied to you. And he did so with a smile as he stole your money. It's tragic. Verse 21, when distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately they fall away. So we've got distress and we've got persecution. These are word pictures for being punished for your faith. And we know this type of persecution is religious, if we want to say religious here, because Jesus told us, because of God's word. Because of God's word, you're being persecuted. Now, it may take years for this to happen, but it is a test. When friends and family, maybe co-workers, start to criticize this man for his rocky faith, he becomes ashamed of the gospel, he becomes ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe people start making fun of him for attending a Bible study instead of going to the bar. You read the Bible? Oh man, I thought you were so much smarter than that. What a joke. And yet, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will be persecuted in some form or some fashion. Prosperity preacher will not tell you that either. Now, there is a great irony to persecution here, and this is key point number five. The same persecution that makes the rocky receiver wither makes the true believer stronger. The same persecution that makes the rocky receiver wither makes the true believer stronger. There is an eternal difference between accepting, or we could say receiving, the gospel versus believing the gospel. Eternal difference there. Verse 21, when distress or persecution come because of the word, immediately he falls away. Falls away, he gets tripped up. The Greek verb here is scandalizo. We get our English word scandalized from it. This is not a gradual loss of interest. This is a total collapse of faith under pressure. Why is that? Key point number six, the rocky receiver's feelings changed. His heart did not. The rocky receiver's feelings changed about God and about the gospel. His heart did not. He is a superficial person in his faith. He has a shallow heart. And he's superficial because there is no true repentance. There is no remorse over sin. There's no recognition of his sinful state before a holy God. There's no brokenness There is no change because there is no humility. And humility is the first mark of salvation, of true conversion, to be poor in spirit, Matthew 5:3. Key point number 7. There is a difference between a profession of faith and a possession of faith. There's a difference between having a profession of faith, just speaking it out, and having a possession of faith. Believing it. Owning it. Having the Holy Spirit dwell with you and get this book into your bones. We have to possess it. Big difference there, right? Well, unfortunately, the rocky-hearted person, this superficial believer now, when he hears the gospel, what it does is it brings about a religious, emotional experience, but it doesn't bring true salvation. And once again, that is tragic. And it's tragic because that's the state of many churches today. Key point number 8, the rocky-hearted person had a quick and shallow growth, yes, but he still did not produce any fruit. Very important. He did not produce any fruit. Verse 22, now the one sown among the thorns. Different kind of soil here. This is the one who hears the word. So this man hears the word, just like the others. But the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth, they choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Note here that the people hear, but unfortunately they don't listen with spiritual ears. And if you're not listening to Jesus with spiritual ears in these parables, we're not going to understand. So the third type of soil, it represents a strangled heart. It's a heart strangled by many, many things. This is a thorny, soiled person. This is a person who loves the world. This person cares too much about the world. He's got little time to care about his soul, which means he certainly doesn't care about the soul of others. Everything's fine when there's money in the bank. Everything's fine when there's no problems at home, but the moment he's overdrawn financially, the moment he's overdrawn emotionally at home, he just collapses. Scripture tells us time and time again, there are few barriers to the gospel greater than the love of money. Jesus said this in Mark 10:25. He said, it is easier to get this ginormous camel to go through the eye, the tiny little eye of a sewing needle. It's easier to make that happen. Y'all with me? Than for a rich person to get into heaven. Dang. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, 1 Tim 6:9, he said, those who want to be rich, they fall into temptation. It's a trap. Many foolish and harmful desires happen, plunge people into ruin and destruction. And for the love of money, the love of it, it's my idol. It's a root. It's interesting. It's a root. We're talking about farming today, and it's a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, thinking about it, being concerned about it, worrying about money, some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. The Apostle John, he writes this in 1 John 2:15. He says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You love the world, you can't love the Father. If you love the Father, you're not going to love this world. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride, and all our stuff, all of our possessions, right? That is not from the Father. It's from the world. Key point number 8. Riches do not choke a person all at once. Riches do not choke a person all at once. We could say the love of money doesn't choke a person all at once. Now, choking obviously is very unpleasant, but it is a gradual process. Like weeds in the parable, the love of money can grow up gradually. We got to be careful of that. That's why Jesus told this parable in Luke chapter 12. He said, a rich man's land was very productive. Well, let's just stop. How was that land productive? Not just productive, very productive, Scripture says. It's only by God's grace. God blessed this man with a very productive field. Praise God. Well, verse 17, so this man thought to himself, well, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? Now look, when you ask the wrong question, you will always get the wrong answer. And this, verse 17 there, that's a very bad question. He says, I know what I'll do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to tear down all my barns and I'm going to build bigger ones. And then I want to store all my stuff in my barns. That's what I'm going to do. Mm-hmm. Verse 19. And then I'm going to say to myself, man, I am so smart and I am so privileged and I am so good. Somehow I just made that field be very productive. Right? I am so special. I'm going to say to myself, you've got many goods stored up for many years. I need to take it easy. I need to eat and drink. I'm just going to enjoy myself. That's the game plan. That's what I'm going to do. Mm-hmm. Verse 20. But God. Uh-oh. But God. Circle that. Whenever you see a but in the Bible, circle it. But God. He said to him, you fool. Ooh. That's where you get the lump in your throat and that feeling in your gut. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I'm guessing whenever God calls you a fool, that's not good. Just a little observation. He says, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And all that stuff, everything that you, your plans, everything that you have prepared for your life, so what? So what? What are you going to do? You're dead in a few hours. Wow. Verse 21, that's how it's going to be. Jesus says that's how it's going to be with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That is amazing. That is absolutely amazing that God tells us what's going to happen if we are not gracious with our stuff. Key point number 8, the strangled-hearted person. He heard the gospel, but he didn't grow, and he did not produce any fruit. Didn't produce any fruit, just like the others. So Jesus has shown us 3 ways to spiritual disaster. Each soil represents a certain heart here. We got the hard heart, we got the shallow heart, and we've got the strangled heart. None of these soils, aka our hearts, the human heart, none of these hearts produced any fruit. And fruit is the key to Jesus' parable. I mean, what good is a fruit tree if it doesn't bear any fruit? Today we learn that each soil is dirty. It's polluted, spiritually speaking. There's no purity to the soil. These soils, these hearts, they're all contaminated. And because they're contaminated, the gospel seed will not grow. It can't. Can't take root. So, all right, we're 0 for 3. Now, some people refer to these 3 soils as fruitless believers or even carnal Christians. Have you heard those terms? Carnal Christian? This is not what Jesus is teaching in this parable here. Nor does the rest of Scripture confirm that you can hear or you can receive the gospel and not forever be changed. That's an impossibility. We must believe the gospel. We got to believe it. So as I wrap up here, let me give you six reasons this parable is paramount in our lives. Number one, lack of perseverance. Lack of perseverance. We shouldn't be surprised when people don't persevere. The gospel is intended not only to change our eternal destiny, guys, right? Our eternal destiny, heaven and hell. It changes that. We were all destined for hell. God changed that by his grace for heaven. But it's not just for tomorrow. It's not just for eternity. It's for now. The gospel is a permanent change. So for the believer, we're living in the kingdom life right now. However, Jesus reveals that most people, they won't persevere. I mean, think about it. This parable says 3/4 of the people that we share the gospel with, they're not going to be interested or they're not going to persevere until the end. We are not to be surprised by that. Number two, it's not our fault. And what I mean by that, it's not our fault. Nobody should be blamed when people fall away. Look how many people fell away from Jesus. Look how many people walked away from him. And yet he didn't blame anybody, including himself. Please know, guys, each person, we are all responsible for our own faith and our own actions. So mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, listen up. You're not responsible for your child's faith. You're not responsible for your grandchild's faith. You sow the seed, you pray, and then you get out of God's way. Number three, don't judge a book by its cover. Not everyone who says that they're a Christian is a Christian. I had no idea how much work it would be to be a sheepdog of this little church on the hill. I had no idea how many wolves try to come in here and start stuff and get people all riled up and teach false doctrine and try to pit one another against one another. It's amazing to me. Many people know how to play church. They do. They know all the words, all the terms, the lingo. They know the Christianese. They know what to say. They know how to pull on people's heartstrings. They appear to be saved from the outside, but they're not. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, and we got to be careful of that. Look, time always tells. Time is the great equalizer, right? Number four, a person's current spiritual state is not permanent. This is big. We need to be careful of judging people's first response to the gospel. So just because somebody gives you a red light when you present something, that doesn't mean they're going to stay there. Got to give them time. Maybe, just maybe, their heart will soften over time. I mean, think about your own life. Think about your own testimony. Think about how hard-hearted you were at one time. Think about what a knucklehead you were when people were trying to share the gospel with you. I guess I was the only knucklehead in this room. No? Okay. All right. Just checking. I mean, because if y'all are perfect, I need to go preach somewhere else. Okay. That's good to know. Number five, we have to own our responsibility. Jesus doesn't name the sower because the sower today is you and me. It's our job. Our job is to share Jesus day by day. God's job is to work on people's hearts. Yes, we believe in the sovereignty of God. Amen and amen. We know that he has chosen his people from the foundation of the world. Once again, Scripture calls that the elect. Here's the thing, though. We don't know who they are. And that's what makes it really fun. That's what makes it fun. Only God knows that. And unbelievably, he invites us to be a part of that journey. And although God knows, He has commissioned us. Once again, he has divinely called us to go out into the Verde Valley, to go out into the world and start doing what this farmer did, casting that seed everywhere. Here's another thing. We don't sow only seed to those that we think may be interested in hearing the gospel. Right? The sower, he did it indiscriminately. He was tossing that seed everywhere. He was wasting seed. And we are to do the same thing. Last one here, number six, beware of apathy. Beware of apathy. If you have zero to little interest in sowing seed, in talking about Jesus, in sharing the gospel, guys, please know that's a serious red flag. Please know that. If the state of our hearts is just indifference, yeah, so what? If we have an overall sense of unconcern for people and their souls, once again, that's not good. Let me suggest two things. Number one, confess your apathy as sin. Confess it as sin. Get on your face and cry out to God and ask for mercy. Number two, repent. In other words, stop being apathetic. Stop doing that. Repent. Get busy. God has given you an amazing gift to share. He's given you hope. And so many people need hope in the Verde Valley. And he's given you a spiritual gift to be a part of the church, to build the church up, to encourage. And without you using your spiritual gift, the body of Christ is hurting, and so are you. And lastly, we as the church, I realize this, we can't do what Jesus commissioned without some teaching and some training. So even though Jesus says, all right, go and share the gospel and preach the gospel to the four corners of the world, baptize people, be trained, tell them about me. I realize that we need to be taught that. We need training in that. We can't be thrown into the deep water, right, and expected to swim. We just can't. So, three things here. Number one, if you have never been taught, if you've never been trained on how to share the gospel, it's not as hard as we make it out to be. Let me invite you to our foundations class on March 28th. We'll be going over that particular night is a night of evangelism. It's an hour and a half. We'll be talking about how do you share Jesus day by day. Now, I'm not talking about going and knocking on doors or cold calling people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking when God just kind of lobs a softball up to you. Someone is talking to you in a spiritual sense. What are you going to say? How are you going to relate to them? So you're invited March 28th to learn how to share Jesus day by day. And also, I want to invite you to the March 21st Foundations class. That is where we'll talk about spiritual gifts. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, please come and join us. It's a quiz. It's not a pass or fail quiz, but it's a little test. It'll show you where your gifts are. And then when you know what your gifts are, then we as the church can come alongside of you and walk with you with those gifts. That's what the church is for, to build you up and to encourage you so that when you go back out into the world, you can share Jesus. Lastly, I don't know if you guys noticed, we've got these blue little business cards in the foyer and inside the fellowship hall here. And they say, you're invited. You're invited. So I dare you. I double dog dare you to take one card. Take one card and just put it in your wallet. And this week, when you sense the Lord is having a spiritual conversation with someone, he allows, all you have to do is pull that card up. You will be shocked and amazed at what happens when God shows you and what he does with your faith and the fruitfulness that will come from that. And speaking of fruit, that's where Jesus leads us for next Sunday, guys. We just learned the three ways to spiritual disaster, so we don't want to do these, obviously. Next week, we're going to learn the three ways to spiritual abundance. Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you for teaching us the importance of this parable. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he stepped off his throne in heaven, was born of a virgin, he bypassed human sin, he lived a perfect life, and he died this death that we could not die ourselves. He shed his blood on a Roman cross, just like you told us he would. They buried him. 3 days later, he is resurrected, proving that everything that he said was true. That's the gospel, and that's our hope. And we want to praise you, Lord God, that we are not living our best life now. This is not as good as it gets. That is, if we are born again, if we're disciples of Jesus. And as we live in the spiritual kingdom today, as we get ready to leave this week, Lord, I pray that you would indeed give us spiritual conversations with people. Allow us to do our job and to do it boldly and confidently and joyfully, to have conversations with people that we've been praying for, to give an invitation card out. Lord, I pray that we've made you smile with our singing. I pray that we've made you smile by our service and our giving. I pray that we've made you smile by opening up your word and listening to how the Lord Jesus exposited this text. And now, Lord, we pray for soft hearts. We pray that we would do something with this as you've commanded us to do. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.